What we're going to talk about today is patently unattractive to you and to me. I'm going to tell you right now. And the title is Radical Obedience versus Petty Obedience. And Nathan has put a series of scriptures on the back of the bulletin there for you. But I'm also going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. So we will stay on the same page. I got to tell you, this Exodus narrative just has really spoken to me. And the reason it has is because I can take my life and superimpose it on this story, and I'll bet you can too, to a certain extent. And I also read this story, and I know it is what our Lord and Master lived out of. And here we have, you know the story about the Exodus, but you know the real story of what God is telling us here. So here we have God's people against the Red Sea. Here we have Pharaoh coming down on them. They obey. They go there. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand, part the waters. Okay, so that's where we're at. And the question that we asked last week is this. How does God deal with his sons and daughters? Your sons and daughters of God. And in this story, and when I look through the narrative of his begotten son, here's the question that I ask, and you should ask it about maybe yourself, and that is, in this story, is God willing to sacrifice his son so that he can condemn Pharaoh and so that God can receive glory? Do you think God's willing to do that, sacrifice his son? You see the first verse on the back of your scripture there, Exodus 4:22. And this is a little-known fact, I think, by God's people. Did you know that Israel is God's firstborn son? Is that interesting? God considered Israel his firstborn son. So here he's taking his firstborn son, and he's apparently willing to sacrifice them because at this point in the narrative, three things are known. Is God, well, here's another question. Is God using his son, Israel, and me and you? Does God use us and Israel as bait? Or is he using them as bait, or is he rescuing them? Do you feel that way sometimes in your life? Any of you relate to this? Because here's the three things of the plan that God has for Israel right now, his firstborn son. Number one, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you under Pharaoh's domain. I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in a very vulnerable position with Pharaoh. That's the plan so far. God has a three-pronged plan here. He's going to take you, and I'm going to put you in the sea. I'm going to put you in this narrow column between two walls of water. And number two on that plan, Pharaoh, Satan, enemy, sin, death, are going to pursue you into that narrow column of water. Understand, this is all Israel knows right now. This is what Moses has been told. And number three part of the plan, and somehow, some way, this is going to result in me, God says, for my glory, so that I will be glorified through Pharaoh. His son's going to be vulnerable. Pharaoh's going to pursue him because of the vulnerability. And God's going to receive glory through this whole thing. And Israel, the son, talk about radical obedience. In order for God to implement this plan, one thing is needed. What is it? One thing is needed out of Israel. Radical obedience, or this plan tanks. Right? Israel, go into the ocean, go into the sea, go between these walls. He calls them walls of water. You're going to be between two walls of water on your right and on your left. And then he says, I'm going to have Pharaoh come in right after you. And then he says, I'm going to receive glory from this whole thing. They have no idea, understand, in this point of the narrative, this is very important for us to grasp how God works in the lives of his people. They have no idea here and now what's going to happen. God never mentions to them up to this point in this narrative, everything's going to work out for you. It's going to be okay. He simply says, make yourself vulnerable. Pharaoh's going to come after you because of your vulnerability, and I'm going to receive glory. And all of this is dependent on your demonstration to me of radical obedience. They know nothing of how it's going to turn out. I'm reminded of Psalm 77. And the later stanzas in that psalm, they say, your way went through the sea, and your path went through the mighty waters. And then the psalmist makes a statement that I think that we need to plug into. They say, but your footprints were not seen. If I'm asked to demonstrate radical obedience, and I have been, I want to know the end game. Don't you? If I do this, what will happen, God? Okay, you're asking me to do something against all odds and against all common sense. That's radical obedience. But I want to know how it's going to turn out before I say yes or no. Then I'll approve that or I won't approve it. Thus God sends his firstborn son, note well, his firstborn son, God's own words, into this situation. He sends his son. Does that ring any phrases in your head? The analogy between this and Jesus, the analogy of this and what happened April 6th at 3 p.m. on a Friday afternoon is stunning. Because he's taking his firstborn son and he's taking him into this narrow column between two walls of water, and the wind is sweeping through there, keeping the waters apart. And I think of a windswept hill, Golgotha, outside the city gates of Jerusalem, when I read that. He sends his firstborn son into there. Well, what about his begotten son? All right, that's the firstborn. How about his begotten son, his only begotten son? Did he do the similar thing? Look at Romans 8:3. I said when you get through this Exodus narrative, you'll understand Romans 8:3 in a new way. Scripture's going to open for you. You're going to understand what happened. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, it wasn't the law's fault. It was the material that it had to work with. Here's Israel, the firstborn son, and he gave them the law. And the purpose of the law was to defeat the enemy, wasn't it? The purpose of the law given to his people, he said, if you do this, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation for me, and I will then have a people in whom I'm rule, and therefore a people through whom I can rule. And I'm going to give you the law to do that. And the firstborn son wouldn't, couldn't, didn't. Why? The material was inferior. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, wasn't the law's fault. Watch this. God did. How did God do it? He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned that Pharaoh that was keeping the flesh inferior. How did God condemn Pharaoh in the Exodus narrative? He uses his son as bait. Really? Yes, he used his son as bait. I'll get to Pharaoh, and he won't be able to resist it, because you're going to look helpless and vulnerable between those walls of water. He's coming right in after you. I know him. And Pharaoh says, yeah, I've got him now. God, God's foolish. He put him in a position where all I have to do is follow them into this narrow column. They're in a valley and there's nowhere for them to go, and I'm going to wipe them out. And no army has ever stood up, I said last week, against a mounted charge in the history of warfare. Now watch this. Here's his begotten son. And he stands shackled in front of Pilate. Vulnerable. Between the walls of water. God sent his firstborn son into that situation. Now here is his begotten son, and he's taking him and he's putting him into another situation where he is what? What God said, by sending his own son in flesh like ours. What's the salient point in that verse? Under sin's domain. Tracking? The firstborn son is put under Pharaoh's domain. He has to be under Pharaoh's domain. He takes his begotten son and he puts him under, same thing, under Pharaoh's domain, under sin's domain, under Satan's domain, under Satan's purview. Shackled before Pilate, vulnerable, Satan. I've got him now. Didn't learn from the Exodus narrative, did he? The deceiver is deceived. Don't you love that? Who could deceive Satan? God. The great deceiver, Satan, who can turn the tables on him and deceive him? God. He's offering, again, is God willing to sacrifice now his begotten son to condemn Pharaoh once again, to condemn Satan, and he's using his son as bait, as a sacrifice, isn't he? He's bringing that. Now I want you to... What was required for this plan to work? What was required of the begotten son? Radical obedience. Or this plan tanks. I want to speak to those who think that Jesus just had this attitude. Well, I'm in heaven here in the heavenly realm. I got to go down to earth. I got to do this thing. And then I'm going to go back up to the heavenly realm. So let's just get it over with. Let's just go do it. Kind of thing. Listen, that is a profound misunderstanding of the incarnation. This was a being with choice. Jesus of Nazareth had a choice here. This is why I fall at his feet. If you think this was a done deal and he didn't wrestle with this, he did. But he lived out of the Exodus narrative. Right? Do you live out of that Exodus narrative? Are you in a situation that is impossible? Are you against the Red Sea? And God is asking you for radical obedience and you say, no, I want to see your footprints first. I want to know where this whole thing's going. Look at Philippians 2, 8, and 9. If you don't think that Jesus of Nazareth had to do this radical obedience to make Romans 8, 3 work. The same thing with the firstborn son. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Read that carefully. Becoming obedient. We like to think of Jesus as Superman. I like to think of Jesus as fully human because that speaks to me. And he can then speak to me. I have this dialogue with Jesus. Maybe you do. You know, we've been going through some weeks, I'm telling you, at the office. And Sandy and Carol will attest to that. And I say to him, you know, this is the hope. This is why he's fully humanity speaks to me. I say, you know, Jesus, you know what it's like down here. And he does. Jesus, you know the struggle I'm in. Yes, he does. Else he can't speak to us. Jesus brings divinity into the throne room, and Jesus brought humanity to earth. See? And for Romans 8:3 to work, Philippians 2, 8, and 9 had to be something that he volitionally did. Does that change it a little bit for you? Change the way you look at this young Jewish man? Put you a little bit in awe of him? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Did Jesus know the outcome? Did the firstborn son know the outcome? Was Jesus crystal clear on the outcome? Oh, he spoke about it, didn't he? He said, I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. Now, here's where my theology is going to maybe stretch yours a little bit, but go with me on this. It's okay. It's okay to do that. And he says Thursday night, when they're coming for him with the clubs and the whips and the torches, and he says Thursday night, take this away. Take it away, God. Remember that? Did he have a doubt? He lived out of the Exodus narrative, but he still had to. The plan for God to condemn Satan required radical obedience from his begotten son. In verse 9, for this reason, what reason? The radical obedience of Jesus. I know you want to stay in petty obedience. I do too. Petty obedience is easy. Patently unattractive to the world, by the way. Petty obedience is a punctilious moral and ethical life, which the world actually can beat us at. Mm-hmm. I've seen it, and you have too. But the world can never beat us on radical obedience from a Lord that asks us to do something that is totally irrational. I'm going to explain why. He asks us to do something that is totally irrational. He asked Jesus of Nazareth to do something totally irrational. Save the world by going to the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. What about, okay, so we've dealt with the firstborn son. Unreasonable request out of God in the face of overwhelming odds, and they obey. Why do they obey? And I'll tell you why you will obey. There's only one reason. Only one reason. Because you know and trust him. When you demonstrate radical obedience, it does, get this, it does not speak about your character. It speaks about the character of God. You understand that, what I just said? Tracking with that? Otherwise, it's this kind of attitude. Well, I trust him. Why don't you? I'm able to do that. What's wrong with you? We trust and obey because we know we serve, as I've said, a sovereign God who is so for us. Who's the son and daughter of God today? Romans 8:16. You realize that? You see how the mantle, the torch has been passed? Isn't this interesting? Well, certainly we are now the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the son and daughter of God. Well, okay, that radical obedience thing's over. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Satan, that's been dealt with, right? Right, God? What does God say will happen? What does he say to his firstborn son, Israel? What does he say to his begotten son, Jesus? You know, that concept, just what I just said, isn't that just change everything? He says to both of them, I've got it. I know it's crazy. I know that common sense would say, you use the world's devices to get out of this fix. And let's face it, aren't our prayers and mine like the following? Lord, please do not allow me to get into a situation where I will have to demonstrate radical obedience. Isn't that really what we pray? you know, I got a malpractice carrier, and they sent me a file. And on the file on the outside it says, here's your malpractice policy. Let's hope you never have to use it. Well, okay, in 39 years I've never had to use it. Okay. So I thought, you know, that's, I think, how we think about God. Yeah, he's sovereign. Yes, he's all-powerful. Yes, he's on my side. But I hope I never really have to use him. And I'm going to pray in such a way that he just asked me to stay with the petty obedience thing, because I can do that. But I hope he never asked me to do radical obedience. And here's the only problem with that thinking. And I know, I think everybody thinks that way. When God, here's the takeaway for today. When God has the trust and radical obedience from his sons and daughters, he performs something in and through that obedience that only he can do. Petty obedience, as I said, anyone can do. Radical obedience, when you're against the Red Sea, and there's an unreasonable request from God, and yet you obey, then you will see something in your life. Here's the exciting part. I'm going to challenge you to do this. You'll see something in your life that only God can do. That makes sense. If he puts us in situations that we can ferret out, that we can do, where's the glory for God in that? There is none. What is our prime directive? As sons and daughters of God, we are to glorify him. Why was man created, Dan? Man was created to glorify God. Period. And what does God say here to the people? He says, I'll be glorified, and here's the bottom line. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. Okay? Now, why is it important? Why is it important for you to demonstrate radical obedience? Because when you do that and you and the world see something in your life that only could have been done by God, the Egyptians will know. The world will know. The world will know that he is Yahweh. And you bring glory to his name. Doesn't it sometimes feel like, I know it feels this way for me, and I know Teresa and I talk about this. Do you ever feel like you're in the crossfire between God and Satan? Do you feel like you're in the crossfire? And what's the temptation? Yeah. I'm going to heaven. I did that thing. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Why would I ever put myself in this situation? I mean, if my ticket is already punched, you know, why do this thing? I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why. And here's the feet to the fire message. Scripture is very clear on one thing. If you believe in him, you will be in the covenantal family, right? That's our mantra. Boy, have we watered and tamped that believe in him down, haven't we? What does that mean? Well, you just got to say this thing. You got to say, yes, I believe he's the Son of God. Well, you're in. If you believe in him, I will add a caveat to that verse, and Scripture backs this up. I claim the high ground on this. If you believe in him and who he is, you will demonstrate radical obedience. Anything less than radical obedience betrays your statement of how much you believe in him. Does that make sense? I have someone who say they really trust me and believe in me, and then I tell them to do something and they don't do it. I have patients do that. they'll come in with a problem, and I've been referred to you, and you're just great. And so, okay, well, here's my problem. All right, here's what you need to do. Well, they don't do it. I mean, if they don't do it, what does that say? They don't really believe in me, do they? See, we say the same thing to God. And I know this is hard. And I know that you want to pray for petty obedience. I know you want to stay there. I had a couple of years ago that told me they practice lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism. Yeah, we practice lifestyle evangelism. What's that? Petty obedience. Easy. Comfortable. And I'll tell you, patently unimpressive to everyone. Especially God. I speak of what I know. You'll see something only God could do. The Egyptians will see something only God could do. He will be glorified. And you? What's in it for you? Philippians 2:9 is in it for you. But understand, the radical obedience is a prerequisite for the being highly exalted. I think we've come so far with the grace movement that we think obedience is optional. I'm concerned about it. I was listening to a speaker on AFR, which I recommend, 88.3. Teresa and Tori turned me on to that. And he was talking about the mega church, and he was talking about the seeker churches. And boy, he was a very intelligent, well-spoke, biblical, competent man, and he said, the mega church and the seeker church is doing a tremendous disservice to God's people because it is not talking about this kind of stuff. See the last quote on your page there? How do we influence the world? This is Screwtape Letters. I love this quote. This is Satan talking to one of his demons. We talked about this last week, but now you have the quote to refer to. Satan talking to one of his demons. Our cause is never more in danger when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, that would be God, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has forsaken and still obeys. That's radical obedience. My God, why have you forsaken me? Kind of obedience and still obeys. We don't see the footprints. You understand? We don't see the end game. And Israel didn't see the end game for centuries until they look back on that, and then they can say, now I see why. And so will you. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray you would bless all of these, your people. You would bless us with the radical obedience that honors your name. Amen.